portion that David read is a good place to start. And one of the last verses he read there in Acts 4, 31 said, "And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with all boldness." Well, let's go to Acts 16, another place that was shaken. And we're doing our midnight Bible stories. And I think we'll read from verse 30 through 34. And that's about bring us back to where we were. If you'll recall, in our midnight Bible stories, we find that in the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke is also with them. They're in Philippi, and Paul and Silas have been arrested for preaching the word of the Lord and beaten and put into prison. And at midnight, their place was shaken. There was a great earthquake, it says in verse 25 and verse 26. And, well, the jailer, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul says, "No, do yourself no harm. We're all here." The jailer was going to kill himself. And in verse 30, after the jailer called for a light, he brought them out and said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Was there any additional thing that he needed to do other than believe? No. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And it's the word of the Lord that we need to have registering in our hearts. And they spake to him the word of the Lord, in verse 32, and to all that were in his house. And the jailer took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So when they said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house," it happened. It was true. Now, we were in discussing baptism in verse 33, because he was baptized, and they all in that household had now confessed Jesus as their own personal Savior. And go to 1 John 1:9. We talked about this last week, but this is a good place to go. And then we'll go to Romans 6 for a minute. And then I'm going to read something Brother Copley wrote. That's where we left off. 1 John 1:9, and this should be a highlighted portion of Scripture in your Bible. It tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us," the word "ours" in italics, but "our sins" or "sins," "and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," not some, all. And he doesn't just forgive some of our sin, it's all our sins. Okay? And so the jailer and his household were indeed saved. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, we read a little bit about the purpose of baptism. And Paul and Silas no doubt explained the purpose of baptism to this household of this Philippian jailer. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then one more is in Colossians 2:12. I'll give you a second to go there. Colossians 2:12, Paul says, "We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." And then we ran out of time last week, and I referenced a tract on water baptism by Brother Copley. And Brother Copley wrote this, and I'll read it. And I'm going to read some stuff this morning. I'm going to read some stuff from Brother Copley. If Lord willing, I'll get to some stuff Brother Hill wrote. These were excellent Bible students who knew the Word of God. You write a tract like this. Brother Copley wrote in Romans 6, which delineates the foundation for a complete victory over all sin, our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ are symbolized by baptism. By the act of going down into the water, we say that Christ died for us, and that we died with him, and that he was buried, and we were buried with him. We say our old man was crucified with Christ and buried with him in Joseph's tomb. We say that old things are passed away. He's quoting from 2 Corinthians 5:17 there. We say by baptism that we died with Christ to the world and to sin and to the law, to the world from which we are forever separated, to sin whose power is forever broken, and to the law from whose dominion we are forever free. Hallelujah, he writes. To believe this fills one with hallelujahs, plural. We say that henceforth know we no man after the flesh or the old creation, and that's quoting from 2 Corinthians 5:16. Then, by our coming forth from the watery grave, we declare that Christ is risen, that God raised him from the dead. And I added some to his references there, but I'll give them to you. Acts 13:30, Romans 10:9, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:20, and Colossians 2:12. Were you able to get that, Mom? Get it? Did you get all those? Okay. "And he hath raised us up together with him." That's in Ephesians 2:6. "We thereby proclaim that we are a new creation, a heavenly people, a spiritual race, a special treasure." If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are a special treasure to him. Think about that. "We announce," Brother Copley continues, "that we are alive in Christ forevermore, to walk in newness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit." He's quoting from Romans 6:4, which we read earlier. "By our personal baptism in water, we outwardly, publicly, and boldly declare to men and demons that God is true, and all he says about the old creation and all he says to the new creation. Baptism on our side is a solemn sign, and on God's side it is a sacred seal that we are no more of this world, but that we belong wholly and forever to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That's Revelation 1, 5, and 6. As the Lord took care of his dear son, guiding and guarding him, and finally taking him to himself, so does he grant to do with all his dear sons. Hence, Peter triumphantly declares that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He's quoting there from 1 Peter 1:5. Brother Copley continues, then, having been baptized in water, the Holy Spirit says that we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, according to Romans 6:17. Our death and burial and resurrection with Christ is the doctrine itself, the vital teaching, but the water baptism is the form of doctrine, the outward visible form of which we inwardly believe and receive. Now that's the end of quoting from Brother Copley. But let me summarize it like this. Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward belief that one has accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, his forgiveness of their sins, and that God has indeed raised him from the dead, and that they truly believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And for a reference to all this, you can look at 1 Peter 3:18-22. Now, we're going to go back to Acts 16:33 and realize that as we're reading all this here in Acts, clear up through verse 34, it was still the same midnight hour that we've been discussing. And in Acts 16:33, we read this concerning the Philippian jailer. And he, the jailer, took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his and his household, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, verse 34, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So I want you to realize here that Paul and Silas were not free. They were still in the custody of the Philippian jailer, so they were still his prisoner. And they hadn't been released. He didn't have the authority to release them. Actually, God had the authority to release them, and he'd already done that. And actually, he'd set all the prisoners free. So if you go back and look in verse 25, when Paul and Silas were singing praises and praying unto God, the prisoners heard them. And when they had the earthquake and the jailer came and Paul cried out, you know, do thyself no harm, we're all here, the prisoners heard them. And when the jailer cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The prisoners heard that too. And they heard the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So even though we're told of the jailers and his household, what about the prisoners? Do we read of him taking the time to go lock them all back up? What do you think happened to them? Did they run off? No, they didn't run off. They were there. Just realize that, okay? And so now, 2 hours before this, Paul and Silas were facing the darkest midnight of their life. And now the Lord had delivered them from this midnight crisis. This is the point of studying these midnight Bible stories, to see the Lord's deliverance and his salvation through the darkest of times that we may face, and that those have faced that's gone before us. And this Philippian jailer, he had also faced his darkest midnight crisis too, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped after the midnight earthquake. And this midnight earthquake truly awakened all those at Philippi. It wasn't just a local thing that they felt right there down there at the prison. You know, it was strong enough to loose their bands and jar the doors open. I don't know how many points on the Richter scale it was, but they felt it. And so even though the Philippian jailer had faced a dark midnight crisis of his own, it was still our gracious Lord and Savior who delivered him from his midnight crisis also. And this midnight turned out to be the best day, the best night of the Philippian jailer's life so far. And for the first time, he had heard the good news of Paul's gospel message, and he and all his house had gotten saved. And none of them wanted this midnight experience to end. So we find in verse 34 that the Philippian jailer, he took Paul and Silas, he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And all here could now rejoice evermore, as is told in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. That's a memory verse if you want to memorize it. Two words, rejoice evermore. It's an easy one, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. All here that midnight were grateful unto God. And it was in just simple gratitude that the jailer had washed Paul and Silas's stripes. You don't have to turn here, but I'll read something in Isaiah 53. And that's a good chapter. You all know that. Isaiah 53:5. It says this concerning Jesus: but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, that midnight, the Philippian jailer and all his house were healed, forgiven from their sins. And they never felt better in their whole life. How good did you feel the day you got saved? You remember that? How good did you feel the day you received the Holy Ghost? Remember that? Yeah. It's better felt than telt, right? Okay. That's Brother Hill's, one of his old sayings. Paul and Silas felt nearly as good themselves, having led this family to the Lord. I mean, they were hurting units when they got in there from that beating they took. And the singing and praying unto God certainly helped. But when the Philippian jailer and all in his house got saved, I think that was kind of behind them. And they had some pain, but they didn't feel it. They were feeling better. And these prisoners, Paul and Silas, couldn't have been treated better if they were staying in a 5-star hotel. And there wasn't probably such a thing back then. But the Philippian jailer couldn't have felt better himself, because now he was being treated with some more of the good old gospel message preached from the mouth of the Apostle Paul himself. How would you have liked to have heard Paul preach? We wouldn't have understood what he was saying, because I don't think we know Greek or Hebrew or Latin. But if he could speak to us in English, we'd have loved to have heard what he had to say, wouldn't we? So what happened that night is the Philippian jailer and his household became a foundational part of the Philippian assembly, the assembly there at Philippi. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This is kind of ironic, once again, to find that the foundation of the Philippian prison was shaken on the very same night that the foundation of the Philippian church was laid. That's the way the Lord does things. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this. Paul writes, "For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul and Silas established the Philippian jailer in his house that midnight on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And also that night, the town of Philippi got a new jailer, because as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Meet your new jailer, Philippi. We find in Acts 16:34 that the dark hours of this now famous midnight conclude with the Philippian jailer believing in God with all his house. Now, we're not done here yet, but, you know, there's some more things we can get some good stuff out of here. So what we have found in this midnight Bible story so far in Acts 16, verses 12 through 34, that the foundation that Paul laid at Philippi was Jesus Christ. And there were two households that were highlighted in this portion whose heart the Lord opened there at Philippi. We find Lydia and her household in verses 14 and 15, and the Philippian jailer's household in verses 30 through 34. And that's it, just two households. Well, God's not interested in numbers. Qualities is what he's interested in. And in both instances, it was the word of the Lord that was latched on by these two families of different backgrounds. And that was how the church at Philippi was established. And again, let's read verse 34 and see what was said again of the Philippian jailer. "And when he had brought them into his house, he was thankful." He was appreciative of what Paul and Silas were teaching him. "He set meat before them." And I imagine they were pretty hungry, pretty famished. And he's given them some food. "And he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So we're going to look at four deeper points of interest found in Acts 16:34. And you can see them here for yourself, because each are separated by a comma. So we find first, after hearing and believing and receiving the word of the Lord as was spoken by both the apostles, Paul and Silas, the jailer and his whole household believed and were baptized that very midnight, as we were told back in verses 32 and 33. We then read that the jailer brought them into his house. Think about that again. The jailer brought two convicts into his own house. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? Can you imagine the trouble he'd be in today? Yeah, you can imagine. But God had a much deeper plan here, and he had a purpose that even Paul and Silas and none of them could ever imagine, because the purpose went way beyond all of their lifetimes and reaches down even to you and me. We find that the Philippian jailer never had any reservations about bringing Paul and Silas into his house. And what about the other prisoners again? What were they doing? Well, they were still under the custody of the Philippian jailer. We kind of wonder, were they too brought to the jailer's house so he'd keep better track of them too? We're not told in the scripture one way or the other. But we were, as we mentioned this morning, told that they did hear Paul and Silas. And they had the Lord had their attention with this earthquake too. And so when we get to heaven, we'll know the answer to these kind of questions. How many people were there that night at the jailer's house? And the second point of interest in Acts 16:34 revolves about the second statement we read there, where he set meat before them. This simply means the jailer placed upon the table of his house food for the hungry apostles to eat. Think about a dinner table. You think about a dinner table these days, what do you see? 5, 6, 10 people around looking at their cell phone. Nobody talks to each other anymore. It wasn't that way back then. They were having some fellowship. And this was some incredible hospitality that was given by the jailer in appreciation for what had just taken place this midnight. The whole household had just got saved, and perhaps some of the other prisoners too, maybe all of them. And so the table here now becomes the focal point of this midnight Bible story. How long does it take to eat a meal when you have good fellowship? This thing might drag on for a while. After the service today, we're going to have a dinner downstairs. There'll be people down looking at their cell phones, but there'll be people fellowshipping too. And it goes on for a while, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to reference Brother Hill's The Shepherd's Psalm, especially the fifth verse of the Lord's, or the Shepherd's Psalm. And I'm going to quote a little bit from Brother Hill's book. And it's online. I had to have Brother Morphus take me by the hand and lead me through to find it, because it was labeled a little different than I was expecting to see it, but it's there. And I think you'll be able to find it now. Psalms 23:5 reads, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." In our midnight Bible story here in Acts 16:34, there was a table prepared for Paul and Silas by the Philippian jailer. And so even though the two tables reflect different circumstances, the table that David was talking about and Paul and Silas's table the jailer set for him, the purpose of both tables are similar. And so here's a little of what Brother Hill wrote, and it's appropriate to read it. God furnishes a table that sustains people forever. It holds the richest, the best, the greatest, and the most satisfying food there is. There are not words to tell the meaning of this table. Some Christians search for excitement everywhere but this table. Here is a feast that is personally prepared by God, who loves us like we could never imagine. He is the chef of all chefs. The one, and this is Brother Hill, he was a poet. The one who put the honey in the honeysuckle for the hummingbird. He is the one who prepared the moss-covered cups in the beautiful cool stream to slake the thirst of the panting stag. And he is the one who has prepared for our souls the very sweetest meal that there can ever be. There is nothing that can keep us from enjoying the fatness of this table except our unbelief. There are no requirements for coming to this table, for it is whosoever will. Most of the brilliant, quote-unquote, minds in this world know nothing about this table, because this knowledge comes by revelation, not by education. I'm going to end quoting from Brother Hill for a moment, but we'll get back to it. The jailer's midnight table in Acts 16:34 was prepared for Paul and Silas by the Philippian jailer, not only to provide them sustenance, but for the purpose of godly fellowship. He didn't want it to end, and neither do we. What do you think was said that midnight at the jailer's table? Well, it was life-sustaining, spiritual food of Paul's gospel message that was feasted upon that midnight, if they could even eat. And they took it in. It was the words of the apostle Paul that the jailer and his family feasted upon. It was Paul's gospel that was introduced to them that now famous midnight, and that is how the Philippian assembly began. I'll give you a couple more quotes from Brother Hill's The Shepherd's Psalm that emphasize the importance of God's table. Brother Hill wrote, "If we are not tried, we will not go to the table. Our trials are necessary. And when temptation overtakes us, we can know the meaning of the table. For if the devil is there, the great chief shepherd of the desert is there also. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard before him. When Israel was out in the waste howling wilderness, it was the shepherd who took care of them. It was necessary for Israel to go through the wilderness to come into the possession of the land of Canaan, and we too will find that the things God takes us through are absolutely necessary for our lives if we are to have the best he has for us." You see, we've been taught good about God's best and what it really means here in this assembly. Okay, Mephibosheth's crippled condition, Brother Hill continues, excuse me, was hidden when he sat at David's table and ate. I remember our brother Ronnie Reed, I don't know how many of you got to hear him preach. And he's in a bad way right now. He's in hospice care. That guy could teach. One of the best I've ever heard. Right, Kevin? Yeah. And you get done listening to one of his services and you go, I don't know anything, man. This guy pointed out some things I never thought about. And he had a couple articles printed in the Grace and Glory. And one was about Mephibosheth. Well, Mephibosheth's crippled condition was hidden when he sat at David's table and ate. Our imperfections are hidden as well as we feast at the table of God. God is love, and he sees us perfect under the blood of his Son. Paul said, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? Quoting from Romans 8:32. It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If we have children, we want them to succeed. But how much more God wants his children to succeed? When God gave his Son, he gave us everything he had to give. Jesus in the manger, Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the grave, and Jesus resurrected. All of this is sufficient proof that he is for us, and if he be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. God is able to make all grace abound toward us and to supply our every need as he lives within us. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'll finish this paragraph. That is the sufficiency. Our lives can be filled with far more than we desire for ourselves. God never intended for any of his children to have second best. He wants every one of us to have the best.